I met Bronson almost 20 years ago. He had a shaved head, bulging biceps, and tattooed sleeves of skulls and covered up swastikas. And this was way before being all tatted up was the rage. He was a bad-looking dude, and he'd been one. I don't know his full story, but it was full of gangs, violence, and wild living. His relationship with his children's mother had long since broken up, and eventually he ended up living on the streets of L.A. By the time I met him, he was actually involved in a rehab program at the church I used to go to in Hollywood. He had been totally transformed by a relationship with Christ. I learned that he had recently taken a huge step of obedience in his new life. What was it? It was a phone call. And of all places, it was to the local child and family services, saying he wanted to start paying child support for his kids. If I recall correctly, he was something like $27,000 behind, and he had long since fallen off the radar and not paid, and the state had been looking for him, and the lady had been looking for him, and they'd given up the search. Well, when Bronson called and said, "I know I haven't been around, I haven't done a good job, but I've changed, and I want to start making payments," I think the phone dropped. This doesn't happen real often. They were shocked. And then when he actually followed up and started coughing up the cold, hard cash, they were incredulous. But you know, when Jesus gets hold of a person, he doesn't just get hold of their heart, but also their wallet. And I think they're really connected. Jesus had gotten hold of all of Bronson, so Bronson was going to give him all of what he had. And he ended up having to give most of what he made when he got a job. And evidently, he didn't beat anybody up for the cash either. So that was another step in the right direction. But you know, he was really grateful because the people at Child and Family Services were willing to work with him so he could begin to make current payments as well as a reasonable payment plan. Well, he found the job. And it wasn't the best paying, though, because most high-paying employers don't really want scary-looking former white supremacist gang thug enforcer types on their premises, if you know what I mean. But a few years ago, when I visited L.A. again, I met up with the pastor, and I said, "Hey, how's Bronson doing?" Well, he was no longer living at the church because he had his own place, and he wasn't attending that church anymore because he lived way across town, but he was going to another church. And he'd finished paying everything he owed. That was a cool thing. You know, I admire this guy. And yet he was humble. He was also humble about it. He'd made a mess of life, and Jesus had stepped in and saved him from a life of sin and damnation. And now he was just doing what God said, obey Jesus, because that's what followers of Jesus do. In this case, it also meant heeding some truth in the book of Romans. In fact, Romans 13:7 that says, "Give everyone what you owe him." In this case, it was to the government as well as to the mother of his children. You know, and by doing so, he fulfilled the next verse in Romans 13. "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." Today, we're going to cover a lot of ground rather quickly, and we're going to do all Romans 13, but really focus in on three verses, in part because I preached the first half of Romans 13 in the parking lot a couple years ago. You may or may not have been, you and your dogs may or may not have been there, but that seems like a long time ago. We were talking about tough topics, and among other things included the responsibility towards government and the role of government, as that was something very much on our minds at the time. Well, let me pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help me to say the things you want me to say and not say those other things. Guide this time. Help us as we seek to not only understand your word, but to actually live it out. We're going to need your help to do this, Lord, but we ask for you to help us. And we know that when we do that, you are more than happy to step in and give us power of your spirit to do so. So guide our time, and Lord, help us to really grasp something that we can hold on to all year long. In your name I pray, amen. Well, we're gonna really briefly talk about the role of government and how we're to respond. And the first thing is, what's our responsibility to government? It's in Romans 13. I'll read. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. The first thing we got to remember is people transformed by Christ, we are to submit to the government. Like it or not, that's what we do. I know that it's increasingly challenging here, especially with many of our leaders are not tapping into God's wisdom. You know, there's not much wisdom these days because there's not much fear of God. However, as one who's traveled the world, I got to say that we are really blessed to live here, even with what goes on, compared to the rest of the world especially. But also keep in mind who Paul was writing to. He was writing to people living under Emperor Nero. Submit to that guy? Paul, you're nuts. So when you start to think about our current leaders, whatever your political persuasion, Nero was worse by far. So we have to really wrestle with that. God had placed Nero in power for purpose, and he's also placed those who are in power now for a purpose. So regardless of how we feel about him, we're to submit to him, provided, of course, what they do and require is not against God's law. And that's another topic for another day and something we have to really wrestle with. Well, then we skip down to verses 6 and 7, and we're going to look, what is our responsibility? We're to submit, and we're also to give what we owe. Even when the government does things with our money we don't like, we should still give what we owe. He says in verse 6, that's why we pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servant, even when they don't know it, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe him taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. You know, I will be the first to admit, I hate having to pay taxes so Oregon can murder babies or the feds give people crack pipes or then this new $1.7 trillion spending boondoggle thing is going to fund new Celebrate Sin centers around our country. I hate that. I really do. I don't like that. But, and I also struggle with some of our leaders whose policies and personal characters are anything but respectable or honorable. But I am told, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honor the king, even when the king's Nero, even when the king is, I'll let you supply the name in your own mind. Even to a government run by godless goofs, I'm to give what I owe, and so are you. Well, then this ties into the role of government. What's the government supposed to be doing? Well, it's to promote good and punish evil. And I wish they would remember that, but promote good, punish evil. Verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the one in authority? Then do what's right, and he will commend you, or he should. For he has got servants to do you good. Government's job is to promote good. Now, I know there's a lot of things that are upside down right now. Much of what is wrong is commended as right, and much of what is right is considered wrong. But guess what? It happened in Paul's day, too. And still, he says, give what you owe. The other thing government's supposed to do is punish evil. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Well, a lot of our leaders are failing. You know, it seems like way too many perpetrators are getting preferential treatment, and the victims are victimized by the system. But even if government doesn't do its job of promoting good and punishing evil, we as God's people are still to submit and to give as we are called to do. At the end of the day, I want to encourage you to do your job and be informed and speak up and vote. Some of you may not be able to vote for whatever reason, and that's okay. But if you don't vote, I'm going to put it plainly. I believe you're assisting evil people to come to power and use your money for wicked purposes. Proverbs 31 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. God's given you a chance to do that simply by casting a vote for people who do the right thing. James 4:17 says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. You've been given the power to make a small difference. Pray like crazy. Study the issues. Vote for people who will support God's purposes. This is important, people. Stand up for what's right. I know that there's some who have some different views on this, but I'm going to say, I think to not vote is to not do justice or love mercy. Even Paul, remember, asserted his rights as a citizen, and so should we. We've been given the privilege to make a small difference, so we should use it. If you disagree with what I just said, do some Bible study, pray, and then let's talk later in the week. But ultimately, we submit to the government and give what we owe, not just so that they won't come down on our heads, but because of conscience. Do the right thing, because that's what God wants us to do. You know, I don't know in what ways you might be having a hard time with the government. Maybe it's your responsibility to do them. Maybe it's how they're not fulfilling their responsibilities. But take it up with God. You know, I want to encourage you, try to really seek to bring your attitude and actions into alignment with His purposes. And also really ask Him about your praying, your voting, again, if you're able to, and good citizenship. You're responsible for you, not for what they do. Well, the next thing, though, and this is my favorite section of the chapter, is Romans 13, 8 to 10. It says, let us love. He goes, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And whatever commandments there are may be summed up in this rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Wow, there's a whole lot there. Verse 8, I'll review. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Literally, it's do not keep on owing anyone anything. Bronson took this seriously. Oh, I owe the state and I owe my children. I don't think Paul is saying you can't borrow money or use credit. He talks about money. Jesus talks a ton about money in other passages. But I think he's comparing the two to saying there's a proper way to borrow and to finance and an improper way, but this isn't the passage to refer to. This point is Christians are to express love in all their relationships. A Christian shouldn't fall short and be in debt when it comes to loving others. Kim has a cousin who in her late 30s left her husband and teenage children for an older guy. When asked why she did so, she said, I raised my kids, I raised my husband, and now it's time to take care of me. Let's just say her family was not impressed with her reasoning. She figured she'd worked hard, raised these kids for a decade and a half, and she'd paid her love debt. So now she could just think about herself. Her ex-husband may have been a little rough around the edges. He was a military guy, but he did provide for her. And she was absolutely wrong to think that she'd paid her debt. No one is ever done loving. Let's just say, you know, after being married 22 years and 3 months, I say, I've loved you enough now, darling. You know, she say, well, after 22 years and 3 months, I've just decided to quit. I've paid my cleaning and cooking debt. So you might want to start finding your way around the kitchen as well as move out in the treehouse and a bunch of other things. You know, that would not be good. Oh, I've paid my debt. I've already loved you enough. That's not how it works. But you know what would be even dumber is trying to stunt like that with God. God, I love you for 30 years now, and I know you love me. I know you forgive me all my sins. You've been preparing a place for me in heaven. You've never once kicked me to the curb. But I've been putting in a lot of time going to church. I gave a few bucks. I even donated snacks for a five-day club. And I've been putting up with my nosy neighbors. I think we're about even now, don't you? That'd be ridiculous. Or just think about, you know, I love my kids when they're little, but now they're old, I couldn't care less about them. That wouldn't be a good parent either. I'm not talking about letting them do bad behavior and live in your basement when you're 40 years old and play video games because they don't want a job. I'm talking about 1 Corinthians type tough love. You know, you may not be thrilled with your kids, but you're a parent, you still love them. We'll never get over our love debt. We're called to continue loving. And then Paul goes on, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He kept it. We couldn't. We don't meet the requirements. But he's saying, if you truly love, this is what the law was about. And then Paul gives a list of some of the Ten Commandments. He says, don't commit adultery, don't murder, do not steal. The other ones are about coveting and bearing false witness. In the first four commandments have to do with loving God. You know, there's one God, don't have any idols. You know, watch your words, don't misuse the name of the Lord, and then honor the Sabbath. Those all have to do with loving God. The next six have to do with loving others. Paul knows that there's more than the ones he lists, but it's about like saying, you know your ABCs? Well, we all do, and we know that DEF follows that, but we don't have to say the whole thing when we throw that out, and that's what Paul has done. And he says, the other commandments are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul got that idea from Jesus himself. One day, one of the teachers of the law came and heard him debating. Noticing Jesus had given a good answer, he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? I mean, that was a good question, and Jesus gave an amazing answer. The most important one answer, Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. And the teacher went, wow, that's a good answer. Yeah, Jesus summed up it all. If we can love God and love others, we've got it covered. It's interesting he used several terms. He used one another, fellow man, and neighbor. You know, a lot of times we're told to do good to the household of faith, but we're also to do good to everybody. Remember when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, the guy had asked, well, who is my neighbor? Trying to get away with something. And basically Jesus said, Well, who was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? And the guy said, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, yeah, go do likewise. Pretty much, folks, everybody's your neighbor. Not just the folks at the end of my street, which are great, but everywhere we go. Then Paul says this, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The love fills the law. What would it be like if in 2023 we made it a goal? Love does no harm to its neighbor. Now, sometimes there's neighbors that I feel like a little harm to, whether it be their radios or their 3 a.m. shotguns or their nipping pooches. There can be some challenges. And it doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth in love. Sometimes you got to tell the hard thing. But to seek to do no harm in a biblical sense would absolutely be radical. And then he says, and I want you to love now. Do this now, because in verse 11, do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night's nearly over. The day is almost here. We're to love all the time, but especially in light of the fact Jesus is coming back soon. So how should we live? Well, let us live, next three verses, by putting aside darkness. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put aside those things that have to do with a hell-bound lifestyle. And he gets specific in verse 13. He says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Carousing, drunkenness, those are not socially acceptable to God, even if they are on TV. Getting wasted, doing the party scene, does not get God housekeeping seal of approval. Neither does immorality and sensuality. Even in our culture, to some degree, they'll say, yeah, those aren't really great. But notice Paul also says dissension and jealousy. Often that is kind of accepted. You know, the little old ladies say, oh, I can't believe how immoral those people over there are. But they think nothing of nitpicking or sowing discord or provoking others. And it can be little old guys and it can be middle-aged dudes too. Having dissension and jealousy is not behaving decently. Paul's really saying, oh, because remember, he's talking to the children of God, those who have been transformed, those who have experienced the mercy and love of God. And so he's saying, you know, getting sauced and sexed and sowing strife, those are deeds of darkness. They're not what people of the light do. God's people are to put aside those desires. And what are they to do? They're to put on the armor of light. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And we're also to put on the attitude of Jesus in verse 14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Wow. How are you doing? This is a big chapter. I'll wrap it up quickly here. When it comes to your attitude towards government and what you should do, that's a tough one. How are you submitting? Are you giving taxes? Are you giving what you owe? How are you doing in love? Are you putting on Jesus, putting on light? How can your love look more like Jesus? And how's it going with putting off darkness and putting off those old desires? Remember, God wants what's best for us, and He is not going to give up on us. As we start in the new year, it is okay, and it's probably good to look back and say, okay, Lord, you were faithful then. I wasn't always so much, and I want to learn from that. But then we can move forward. Forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ. And you know why we can do that? Because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Our God loves us, and He wants us to pass it along to others, and He will help us do so. Lord Jesus, thank you for all you've done for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Father, for this reminder from your word. Yes, there's lots you want us to do, and yet the reminder that we love because you first loved us. We give you thanks. Help this year, Lord, to be one where we do no one harm and where we love you and it overflows to everyone around us. In your name I pray, amen.